All right, we're in Romans 7. We're beginning Romans 7, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4, but I want to read verses 18 through 24. Not comment on them, really, but just read them, because I think sometimes it helps to arrive at a destination if you know where you're going. And there is a little bit of a decision we need to make about Romans 7 before we get started. The verses there in Romans 7, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" We need to decide what Paul was describing, or more to the point, when was Paul describing? What time in his life is he referring to? Is this a current, ongoing experience that a believer has, or was he referring back to his experience before he was saved? In other words, is this a struggle that I'm going to have as a Christian? And some look at this struggle that he describes and believe that it was a time Paul is describing when he was under the law before he became a Christian, and that now he's been set totally free from that. Others believe that he was just a Christian struggling with sin. Some describe it, the Bible, as describing a natural man, the unsaved man, the carnal man who is a Christian still yielding to his flesh, or the spiritual man, somebody walking in the Spirit. Others say, no, there is no carnal Christian. You're either, you know, in the flesh or you're not. And so it's an argument among theologians. Some of the guys I read and appreciate pointed out that in a sense it's an irrelevant question, however, for the struggle is one that we have all the time. I mean, you know, you can argue about it theologically, but we all have this struggle. It doesn't do any good to say you shouldn't have it, or it's something that happened in your previous life. We have it right now. This is something that a Christian may have, but something that a non-Christian always has as they try to live under the law and are not able to have any victory. And a guy named Griffith Thomas, an older Christian commentator, he says the one point of the passage is that it describes a man who's trying to be good and holy by his own efforts and is beaten back every time by the power of indwelling sin. It thus refers to anyone, saved or unsaved, that is having that problem. And so the point of the passage and of our chapter is that we should not seek to live by keeping the law of Moses or any other law, but by yielding to the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's going to conclude this chapter with those verses saying, if you try to live by the law, you're going to be in that kind of a struggle. You want to do what the law says, but you have no power to do it. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who is able to deliver me?" And then he goes on to say, well, Jesus is. And then he talks about the life of the Spirit in chapter 8 and how we should live. Any law or rules or regulations emphasize my human effort to be holy. No amount of my human effort can sustain a victorious, joyful, fruitful Christian life. It's just not going to happen. Too many Christians do put themselves under some law or rules and then struggle unsuccessfully to grow when God wants us to abide in a personal relationship with Him that bears fruit. The Jews had approached life by trying to keep the law. In the book of Acts, you see many of the Jews then tried to put saved Gentiles under the law. They were circumcised, they kept the Sabbath, they did all these things that Moses had commanded them, then they got saved, they kept doing those things. The Gentile wants to be saved, obviously he has to convert to Judaism, they thought, and keep the law as well. And the church met and said, no, that's not true, that's not what God is showing us. And so, no one is to try to live by keeping the law, not the Jews, certainly not Gentiles. And so this chapter is going to describe our new relationship to the law of Moses and to what we would call law as a way of life in general. And so in verse 1 it says, "Don't you know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." Now, I'm told that the Greek text, this reads, law has dominion over man, that the word the is not there. And so Paul was certainly referring to what we would call the law of Moses, but he's broadening the concept to include all law, all rules, all regulation as a way of growing in grace. In chapter 6, we learned over and over that we are in Christ. We are seen from heaven as having been crucified with him on the cross. Thus, we died with him as far as God the Father is concerned. The point stressed over and over again in chapter 6 was that we died to sin. Remember, we talked about how indwelling sin is no longer our master. We were slaves to sin. Now we are slaves to Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, Paul is going to stress that we died to the law as well as a way of life and growing in grace. And that's why we call the Bible or the New Testament the New Testament. It's the New Covenant. It's a new covenant of grace. We're not under the old covenant, the old promise of law. We're under the new covenant of grace. And so if when we died on the cross with Jesus, spiritually speaking, we also died to the law. So if you're a Jew, you start to scratch your head and say, how does that work out? And so Paul gives an illustration in verses 2 and 3. He says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Now, Paul chooses a woman because women had no rights to divorce. A husband could divorce his wife for certain causes, and they broaden that to include just about everything, but a woman couldn't divorce her husband under the Jewish law. And so, but Paul says, hey, here's an illustration that you'll understand. If you have a woman who's married, she's stuck in that marriage. She cannot get out of that marriage until or unless her husband dies. And so he's simply pointing out that death ends all of your obligations, all of your debts, all of your contracts. You don't pay your mortgage anymore after your death. Somebody else might have to, but you don't. You know, you're just dead. I use the illustration of my mother-in-law and some of the debts that she left behind when she died here in Hanford. And sorry, you know, if you want to extend her credit, that's your problem. You know, maybe she should have paid them, maybe she shouldn't. I feel no moral obligation to pay her debts. You know, she had no money. It's not like we hoarded the rest of her money. She had no money. So there was just nothing there. And so threaten all they might, they were threatening a dead person, and there was nothing really they could do. There was no estate. There was nothing. And so death frees a woman from her marriage, and then she's free to marry another man. It's pretty obvious. Verse 3, so then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. The law carefully spelled out the rules for marriage, divorce, and remarriage. A woman who divorced her husband to marry another man was considered to be committing adultery. And though there wasn't legal divorce, you do run into people like the Samaritan woman who is living with somebody that's not her husband. And Jesus said, yeah, well said, because you've had seven other husbands, you know, and there are seven other men that you've been living with and stuff. So there was this kind of stuff going on. So if a woman did leave her husband and married somebody else, she was committing adultery. If her husband dies, though, she was free, and she's not an adulteress, though she has married another man. As I said, according to Old Testament law, a husband could divorce his wife, but a wife could never divorce her husband. And Paul is using all of this to say, you were married to the law, and there was no way out. You couldn't get out from under the law. And so, you know, the Jew, he's talking to Jews, primarily, in Romans, who are bringing up arguments or questions. And, you know, if you've lived your whole life a certain way, and I mean, a very strict way, going to Sabbath, hearing the law, being told that you had to keep certain tenets of the law, and then some guy comes along and says, you're not under the law anymore, you don't keep the law, it needs to be explained to you how that, what does that mean? And so Paul says, well, you're not under the law because you're now dead, and therefore you're not married to it anymore. And so he says in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Just as death breaks the marriage relationship, so your death with Jesus Christ on the cross breaks your relationship to the law of Moses and law as in general as a way of life. And so that's what Paul is saying. Think of yourself as having been married to the law, and then...
It's Dave Brooks.
Is it? Is he the one that sends out those verses now?
Getting in twos.
Yeah. Because you're married. Think of it this way: you're married. If you're struggling with what do you mean I'm not under the law, he says, well, think of it this way: think of the law as think of yourself as being married to the law. But since we established that you died with Christ on the cross, you're dead to the law, or you know, the law. You're the law is dead. And you're free to marry another. And so one marriage was broken by death, and a new marriage is entered into. The Christian is now married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. It is in this living, vibrant, dynamic, personal relationship to Jesus Christ that we derive power to live and grow and have victory over sin. Obviously, we're not dead to the law or to law in general so that we can live as we please. We're free from law to live as the bride of Jesus Christ. As his bride, we should, he says, bear fruit to God. And this fruit bearing is going to be taken up in the next set of verses. And so basically, one of the things Paul's saying is, hey, this is a better way of living. It's better to, how can I put it? Let's say in your marriage, there's a sense of living as though each day, hey, I don't want to commit adultery. But it's better to just be in love with your wife so that there isn't that real, you're not even thinking about that. So if you have to, you know, being under the law is like getting up every morning and thinking, I'm going to try and get through today without committing adultery on my wife, because that would be a better, you know, that would be good. And that's what God wants me to do. That's what living under the law is like. Living with Christ is like waking up and looking at your wife and thinking, I'm so in love with you. You know, let's do something today. I'm sorry, I have to go to work today, but, you know, I'll be home soon. And, you know, and the thought, I mean, you're not even thinking about anything like that because you're in this loving personal relationship. And so we want to bear fruit, and we will bear fruit in that kind of a relationship. An unhappy marriage is something that's just awful. It becomes a hateful bondage. In our society, divorce has become prevalent. But divorce was not an option in their society, not if you were a woman. But that was the plight of women. They were married, often at a young age, 14, 15 years old, often to older men, and it could be just miserable, or at least, at the very least, it could lack love. Then your husband dies. The miracle happens. And your husband dies, and his death voids her status as a wife, and then she's free to remarry. In fact, the believer is automatically remarried. When you get saved and you die to the law and you're set free, you're automatically remarried to Jesus Christ. That gets into all the imagery of the Lord being our bridegroom, and we're the bride and the betrothal and all of that kind of a thing. And so when you receive Jesus as your Savior, when you say perhaps the sinner's prayer, maybe we should make it more like a marriage vow. Where at the end, instead of saying in Jesus' name, you say, I do, you know, because you're getting married to Jesus at that point. Although I don't think anybody would understand that. Not at that point anyway, it'd be kind of weird. But anyway, you get what I'm saying. So that's all Paul is saying. He says, hey, some more of the benefits of being dead in Christ. And that is you're no longer struggling to keep these principles and precepts of the law. He's going to go on throughout this chapter, and especially in chapter 8, to say there's a better way of living, and that is to yield to the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he begins to compare it to fruit. And I like it when Bible teachers talk about, fruit trees or grapevines. You know, when you drive up Highway 43 and you see the grapevines, they're not struggling to produce fruit. You know, they're not quivering and sweating and working hard to produce fruit. They're just in the soil, drawing the resources of the soil, and in a very natural way, they're producing fruit. Sometimes we talk about the difference between farming and a factory. A lot of times we try to live the Christian life as if it's a factory work where we're pounding out, you know, things and sweating and trying to produce something that requires labor. All the while, in your backyard, your orange tree is just producing oranges, you know. And if it's nourished properly and pruned properly and watered properly, then it just does those things. And so we abide in Christ and we bring forth fruit. And so we want to be careful not to put ourselves under law, under rules and regulations as a way of living. Doesn't mean we're free to do what we want. It means that we've been set free to be in love with Jesus and do what makes sense in a love relationship with Him. I think that because we're human, we fall from that constantly. That's why Jesus says to Ephesus, you've left your first love. It's not a condemnation. It's a kind of a check. And all of us need to look at that and say, hey, how have I become legalistic? What am I trying to accomplish here? Do I really love the Lord? Do I want to just spend time with Him? Or why am I reading my Bible? Why am I going to church? All of those kinds of things. It has to become a natural fruit-bearing thing. Applying all of this, John Corson wrote, there's no reason to be preoccupied with your failings, your lack of prayer, your lack of love, your lack of anything. There's no reason to try to live up to the rules, regulations, and expectations you've put upon yourself. When you realize that you died with Christ positionally on Calvary, you're free from the demands of the law and free instead to just love the Lord. It's kind of scary sometimes because we like to be under laws. That way, at the end of the day, I can see what I did and didn't do. It's kind of scary for us, especially as men. You know what I'm talking about with your wife. It's like sometimes you don't quite understand exactly what your wife is getting at in terms of, you know, what's the right answer. And so the thing is, we need to wake up to the reality that Jesus is like that. You don't quite, you know, Jesus is a lover, and He kind of throws things out there, and we need to figure them out. And we can't just live on a legal, but you can't come at night and say, well, Lord, I read three chapters of Jeremiah, and I went to the men's fellowship, and I did all these things, because He's just going to look at you and say, well, okay, so, but do you love me? I don't feel like you love me. And He's always right, you know. So we want to break into that kind of romantic understanding of what's going on. And Paul, you know, not known to as a romantic, but that's what he's basically saying. He says, hey, you've been set free from an awful marriage and given a second chance now in a beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ. And so approach Jesus as if it were a love relationship, an intimate love relationship, not the bondage of an awful, wasted marriage. Amen.